Today we say goodbye to 2023. And I didn't know this, but Hannah just whispered in my ear this morning that I don't think I'm on. Today is 123123 if you write out the date without the 20 part of 2023. 12 31 23. So 123123. And I think if I'm understanding it right, that's probably the last time that'll ever happen for anybody in this room. That'll be 123123 unless you live another 100 years. So maybe the newest one might make it. So do with that what you will. In 2023, we welcomed in new life. We also said goodbye to some others this year. I don't know if any of the others in the room knew Dale Brown. He was a peculiar kind of guy. That is to say, he went to the peculiar Missouri church for a lot of years. He was an elder there. He was a board member of the Church of God General Conference, and I learned this week that he passed away in a tragic car crash. So we can be mindful of his family and remember them in prayer. I believe he was a member of a family of 12 children or something like that. So, large family, many people in the Church of God affected by his sudden death. In a book called Saying Goodbye to the People, Places, and Things in Our Lives, it's kind of a collection of stories or an anthology. One of the authors, Julie Rember, writes this. In the English language, we have 250,000 words. We can say the same thing many ways. Farewell, see ya, bye-bye, catch you later, goodbye. We even borrow words from other languages, like adios, adieu, hasta la vista, ciao. On the other hand, just one word, goodbye, can mean many different things. We use it when we head out on a 15-minute walk around the block or after we've spent an evening with good friends. But we also say it when we lose something forever, a friendship, a home, a loved one, an idea of ourselves. And often we can't say hello again until we've said goodbye. So this evening, we're looking forward to the New Year's Eve celebration. If you have not come to that before, I would encourage you to think about changing your plans and come tonight. It's an encouraging, fun way to ring in the new year. And so before we can say hello to the new year, sometimes it's important to say goodbye to the last year. Sometimes we can say goodbye eloquently, other times not so much. But in either case, when we have the last word or the last laugh, it is an opportunity. We don't always know what our last words are going to be or when our words are our last. I thought it would be a little bit fun to read some famous last words from historical figures. Some people maybe you've never heard of, others you probably have. And we'll ultimately focus on the last words of one particular person, that is Jesus, today. Sometimes when people deliver their last words, they are at peace. There's grace in their words. Sometimes there's fear and dread. Sometimes there's humor. Sometimes we leave others wondering, were they really thinking that, or did they really mean it in that way? I want to read just a few famous last words. There's many, many more that you can find online by doing a simple search, but I want to share a few of these. Some of them come from inmates who are on imminently facing their execution, I'll put it that way, because there's usually a record of what they wanted to say, if they wanted to say anything. One such inmate, Thomas Grasso, in 1995, was executed in Oklahoma. Before that, though, his last words were, "I did not get my SpaghettiOs. I got spaghetti. I want the press to know this." Grover Cleveland, another inmate in 1921 in Illinois, before being executed, said, "I have something to say, but not at this time." Arizona inmate said, "I love my family. Potato, potato, potato." Joseph Stalin, a famous bad guy, his daughter recalled that on his last day, he suddenly lifted his left hand as though he was pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was incomprehensible and full of menace, and no one could say to whom or at what it might be directed. The next moment after a final effort, the spirit wrenched itself free of the flesh. Edgar Allan Poe, in October of 1849, his last words were recorded as, "Lord, help my poor soul." General John Sedgwick, of the U.S. Civil War, was recorded to have said, his final words were, "Don't worry, men, they couldn't hit an elephant at this dist." Right before being killed by a sniper. Woodrow Wilson, the U.S. president, said, "I am ready." A gravestone found to mark the grave of Alan MacDougall has an epithet that reads, "I told you I was sick, take care." There's many, many more. Some of them are funny. Some of them are scary. Some of them are peaceful. On a hospice website, it is written some advice about words to say when you aren't sure what to say. And I wanted to share that with you. I can find it. There it is. The words, "I love you." These three words are one of the greatest phrases to use in goodbyes. Practice saying them. Practice saying, "I forgive you," or "I'm sorry." These are powerful goodbye words and can transform you and the person who receives them for a lifetime. "Thank you" is another comforting goodbye phrase. "I love you," "I'm sorry," "I forgive you," "Thank you." These are good last words. Sometimes we have the luxury of knowing when our last words are going to be, like those, I guess you could call it that in a way, those inmates knew that their time was coming to an end. Other times people have some say in the matter. But other times people like Dale Brown, taken from us in an instant, in an accident. So we don't know what our last words will be. So I want you to think about that as we consider the final words that are recorded of Jesus while he was on the earth with us. There are five places predominantly in the Bible that record the story of the Great Commission, or the final dialogue between Jesus and his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And so I want to look at those five places and then focus pretty much just on one for the last few minutes. But let's Look first at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And if possible, I'd like you to turn with me as we read these. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts is a hard one to find in my Bible sometimes. It sticks kind of right after the book of John. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So these were the final words, according to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, sometime between, most scholars think, between 70 and 90 AD. So maybe 30, 40 years after Jesus' death is when this was written, but it's recording the time right before Jesus ascended into heaven. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." I'm actually reading in verse 7. "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This same story is told in a couple different ways in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's look at those now. Turn with me, if you could, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So there, that chapter, that passage is talking about baptism, and some churches, some people get hung up on the exact words that this suggests should be said during a baptism, that the baptism should be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Other scholars point out, I think wisely, that even the disciples who received this message as the parting words of Jesus, even those same people did not baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can look at Acts. You might just jot this down, or you can turn there if your finger's still in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" He didn't include the words Father and Son and Holy Spirit, just be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 48 says, "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days." Acts chapter 19, verse 5 says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So this is just kind of a side point, that here we have something that sometimes people can contend over, and maybe divide over. Are we supposed to baptize saying the names Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or does it matter? Well, we see that even the people that received this message directly from Jesus didn't use those three words at least every time that they baptized, or it's not recorded that way. So we've got to be careful. Just like in other people's famous last words, we've got to be careful that we don't read too much into it. For example, Steve Jobs, the famous person that was known for his involvement in the Apple company, Apple Computers, Steve Jobs, his famous last words were recorded as, "Oh wow, oh wow." And many people think that means that he was going to heaven and he could somehow see heaven. Or it could be that he was just experiencing something at the end of his life, some type of flash or experience that we don't have when we're, you know, going through normal life. So we need to be careful that we don't read too much into people's last words and twist them to be something that they weren't actually saying. That may be the case here with Jesus. But I think the point of what he was saying in Matthew 28 is go out. Don't just stay here in this one little area, but go out and baptize people. Make other disciples. Let's look at another passage of the same story, Mark 16. So turning over just one book, Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." We in the Church of God kind of steer away from some of those things. I haven't ever seen where we've attempted to drive out demons in this church building anyway. I haven't seen anybody here speaking in tongues, and definitely haven't seen any handling of snakes or drinking of poison, and I wouldn't suggest that any of us try to do that. This is, again, one of those things that's it's only mentioned in some of the versions of this story. So I would caution people that want to say that to be a true believer, you must speak in tongues or you must do this or that. What do we see that's common from Matthew and Mark is the idea of going out, preaching, believing, baptism. The specific things, maybe not so much. Let's look at verse 19 of Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So there's no debate between Acts, Matthew, or Mark about what happened after Jesus told them to go into the world and preach and baptize. Then he was taken up. And he sat at the right hand of his Father in heaven. There's unity on all of that. Finally, let's look at one more passage that recounts the same story. Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 through 49. Verses 44 through 49 is really the most similar to the other accounts that we read, but I want to back up just a little bit because I think it's kind of humorous. Let's read starting in verse 36. So Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, and what they're talking about is seeing Jesus after his resurrection. So while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, this is the part that I think is kind of funny, do you have anything here to eat? Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Now, it's not exactly clear what time of day this was, if you really study it, but I think that the context suggests that it's maybe still early in the morning, and so they gave him some broiled fish to eat. Verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethlehem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. I think some churches, got to be a little careful here, but I think some churches might be content to just hang on to that last verse of that passage. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, I think that's talking about for a short period of time, because obviously they didn't stay at the temple all the time. They went out into all the world and changed the world, unlike anybody has ever done. Unlike Steve Jobs or any of the U.S. presidents that we read quotes from, that these people changed the world. They didn't stay just in the temple. I think what it might be saying is they stayed in the temple. They were together. They were gathering together and worshiping and studying like all the time. This wasn't like a part-time job for them. It wasn't just like, this is what I do on the weekends. This is something that they do all the time. So as we think about what choices can we make tonight on New Year's Eve, where should we be? We should be gathered together with fellow believers and, I think, enjoying each other's fellowship, studying God's word, centering God in our life for the new year. I think it'd be a great choice to choose to be here and fellowship as often as possible, but specifically tonight. We don't just stay in the temple. We don't just stay in our church. We need to go out into all of the world. I assert that the Great Commission mentioned here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts is not just for those disciples that first heard it, but for us, as we read it now, again, at the end of 2023. It's a commandment for us in 2024 of how we ought to behave. So, in closing, what can we do with this? Well, before we get there, I got one other thing. I wanted to point out that there are some differences in these accounts of the Great Commission. One of them, for example, mentions baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, while the others don't. One of them mentions that if your faith is legitimate, it kind of suggests that you should be able to do dangerous things. And we aren't doing that. So what do we take of this? Well, I wanted to point out that there are other differences in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, but clearly it's talking about the same story. So, for example, let's look at these same chapters that we just read the Great Commission from, but a little earlier at the beginning of the chapters. So, Matthew 28. The end of Matthew 28 is talking about the Great Commission. The beginning of Matthew 28 is talking about Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, if you will. but Resurrection Day, I think, is more accurate. But what we think of as Easter Sunday in most churches in America says this: after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." How many angels are here? It's okay, you can answer out loud.
One.
What did the angel do? Where was he at?
He was sitting on the stone.
He's sitting on the stone. Okay, let's look at some of the other chapters that talk this same story. So we're in Matthew, let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Again, it's the same deal. The beginning of the chapter talks about the resurrection. The end of the chapter talks about the Great Commission. So Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Does this mean the stone was rolled to the right side and the angel was sitting on it? Possibly. Or it kind of sounds like they're looking inside the tomb and the angel is on the right side inside the tomb. So is this contradictory? Where was the angel? Does it matter? Probably not. But the fact is, it's two different accounts of the same story. They really went to a tomb. There was really an angel there. Let's look at one more, Luke chapter 24. The end of the chapter talks about the Great Commission. The beginning of the chapter talks about resurrection. Luke chapter 24. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So this doesn't have the angel sitting on the stone or inside the tomb, and it's not just one, but there's two. So does this matter? Well, for theological scholars to debate and talk about and win trivia contests, maybe. But I think the point is, these are three different versions of the same story, and the elements, the primary elements are the same. They went to the tomb early in the morning. Jesus wasn't there. He was alive. And so in these same chapters at the end, we see Jesus' last words recorded from three different perspectives, or really four if you take into account Acts. So the elements might be different. They might not have remembered exactly what the person, what Jesus said, or exactly how it happened, the exact order. But the fact remains that we can take these things away from what we've read, I think, from the Great Commission. In closing here, together, I think that we should go to the potlucks. Jesus, right before he gave his final words to the disciples, what was he doing? He was asking, "Hey, do you have anything to eat around here?" And they gave him some fish. So even if the food seems kind of weird at the potlucks, I mean, I say I'm pot unlucky. I'm a picky eater. I don't like going to potlucks because I don't like the food a lot of times, you know? But if they're serving fish for breakfast, the fellowship is the most important thing, not the food. So go to the potlucks, even if the food is weird. Second, I think, believe. We got to believe what we're talking about here. If we come to church week after week after week and we don't actually believe what we're reading, then it's completely useless. We're wasting our time. Jesus, right before he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and change the world, he rebuked them for not believing. He got after them. He said, other people are telling you they saw me alive. How come you didn't believe that? We need to believe what we're reading. I think we need to repent, too. In these passages, it talks about being baptized. One of them said specifically, those who repent and believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who do not will be condemned. Probably most of us in this room, I think, have been baptized. There's a few that haven't. But repentance is a daily thing. Baptism is a one-time thing. Repentance is a daily thing, and we need to be doing that. We need to be doing that on special occasions that we mark with celebrations, like New Year's Eve. As we enter a new year, we need to repent what we've done wrong this past year and move forward with a new commitment to follow Christ. But we need to do it on a daily basis, because we never know what day is going to be our last. We never know what words are going to be our last words. We need to talk about the kingdom. 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 That's what Jesus was doing. All of the time. Talk about the kingdom. He opened their eyes and helped them understand. This is what the scriptures have said. From the Old Testament to the Psalms to the prophets, and the New Testament wasn't written yet, they were about to write it themselves. This is what the message is about, the kingdom. Talk about the kingdom. And then in Acts, I want to close where we started. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. So he had just said this great commission. He's taken up before their very eyes. And in verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So we need to stop standing around. We need to not just stand here, but go out into the world. It continually bothers me, and I think I'm going to take this opportunity because I have the last word today. It continually bothers me that we have Church of God congregations in only like 10 states out of 50. How can we expect that we have fulfilled the Great Commission, we've gone into all the world, when we can't even share the message to all 50 states? When we can't even convince people that this is a better understanding of the truth in more than two counties in Illinois, Ogle County and Peoria County. I might be wrong, there might be a third county. But we don't even have serious congregations in Winnebago County. We need to baptize. We were off to a great start. I think we are off to a great start with the purchase of a baptistry and many baptisms in 2023. We can't let it end there. There needs to be more in 2024. Where will those candidates for baptism come from? Will you be the one to invite someone to church so that they can be baptized in 2024? Make the most of the time we have. We never know what words will be our last.